This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذي فرض عليك القرآن لرادك إلى معاد قل ربي أعلم من جاء بالهدى ومن هو في ضلال مبين وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم طوبى لعبد جعله الله مفتاحا للخير ومغلاقا للشر أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, there is no human in the annals of history whose life has been captured in such minute detail like the blessed and sacred life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was expelled from Mecca and banished from his native land, and he had to take shelter in the cover of night so that he was not intercepted and apprehended by the infidels of Mecca, his strategic eye, his intellectual eye, opted for an unconventional route. So he traveled on this historical journey from Mecca to Medina. He obviously did not use the common, the conventional, the known path, but he opted for the unknown, the uncommon path. He tread on this path once in his blessed life. History has even captured his route on which he sallallahu alayhi wasallam traveled once in his blessed life. In Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, in the first volume on page 180, there is a detailed reference through the different locations through which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went. So it was him and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, by the cover of night, compelling circumstances, he traveled through a place called Kharrar, Thaniyatul Mara, Laqf, Mudlajatu Laqfin, Mudlajatu Mijajin, Marjahu Mijaj, Batn Marjah, Batn Dhati Kashdin, Al Hadaid, Al Adakhir, Batn Rayg, Dhu Salam, Mudlaja, Al Uthaniya, Batn Al Qaha, Al Araj, Al Jadawat, Al Ghabir, Rakuba, Batn Al Aqiq, Al Jath Jatha, Al Dhabi, Al Usba, until he came to Quba. Who else in history, every location at which he stopped has been captured in the most minutest detail. And Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, the great poet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is also mentioned in Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, he said, لَقَدْ خَابَ قَوْمٌ غَابَ عَنْهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ لَقَدْ خَابَ قَوْمٌ غَابَ عَنْهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ وَقُدِّسَ مَنْ يَسْرِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَيَغْتَدِي ترحل عن قوم فزالت عقولهم وحل على قوم بنور مجدد وهل يستوي ظلال قوم تسلعوا عمن وهداة يهتدون بمهتدي نبي يرى ما لا يرى الناس حوله ويتلو كتاب الله في كل مشهد فإن قال في يوم مقالة غائب فتصديقها في ضحوة اليوم أو في غد لتهني أبا بكر سعادة جده بصحبته من يسعد الله يسعد ليهني بني كعب مكان فتاتهم ومقعدها للمسلمين بمرصد He said, لقد خاب قوم Surely failure is inevitable for a nation who has expelled their prophet. وقدس من يسري إليهم ويغتدي and good fortune is inseparable from a nation who has received their prophet. تَرَحَّلَ عَنْ قَوْمٍ فَزَالَتْ عُقُولُهُمْ. What intellect can be left of a people who banish their Nabi? And what can a nation lack who embraces their Nabi? نَبِيٌّ يَرَى مَا لَا يَرَى النَّاسُ حَوْلَهُ. A Nabi who is inspired by Allah regarding future happenings. وَيَتْلُوا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ فِي كُلِّ مَشْهَدِي. And who graces every occasion with his melodious recitation. فَإِنْ قَالَ فِي يَوْمٍ مَقَالَةَ غَائِبٍ فَتَصْدِيقُهَا فِي ضَحْوَةِ الْيَوْمِ أَوْ فِي غَدٍ. If he prophesizes the future happenings, either it will materialize today or tomorrow, but you will not die without seeing it happening. فَإِنْ قَالَ فِي يَوْمٍ مَقَالَةَ غَائِبٍ. You take the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said, a time will come. The hadith is in Bayhaqi. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu narrates it. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a time will come that many a people will lose their faith because of their family members, because of their spouse and their children. Sahaba said, and how will this happen, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, يُعَيِّرُونَهُ بِالْفَقْرِ وَيُكَلِّفُونَهُ مَا لَا يُطِيقُ. Many of their family members will impose financial burdens upon them, which is beyond their ability, which is beyond their clout, which is beyond their reach. I need this, I need that. And they will taunt them on their financial standing. This person will be in a do or die, make or break. Either I keep the family peace together, and they will be compelled to explore illegitimate options to satisfy the whims and the pressures of their family. In doing so, they will lose their iman. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesies the time will come where women will be clad yet nude. The initial scholars of hadith had difficulty in reconciling between these two phrases. Nisa'un kasiyatun, the hadith of Muslim Sharif. Kasiyatun, aariyatun, mumilatun, ma'ilatun. They will be clad yet nude, seducing men and inclining towards the opposite gender. The initial scholars of hadith expounded on this hadith to say, clad in the bounties of Allah, nude from the gratitude of Allah. Because they couldn't reconcile and tie these two opposite things together. But today we see it happening and staring before us where a woman or a human is clad yet nude. You know, precisely as the Master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spelt it out, it's there before us. فَإِنْ قَالَ فِي يَوْمٍ مَقَالَةَ غَائِبٍ فَتَصْدِيقُهَا فِي ضَحْوَةِ الْيَوْمِ أَوْ فِي غَدِي. If he prophesizes something of the future, it is inevitable, it will happen. He said, إِنَّ الرِّبَا وَإِنْ كَثُرْ فَإِنَّ عَاقِبَتَهُ تَصِيرُ إِلَىٰ قِلْ. Verily interest and usury, even if it apparently multiplies your wealth, its inevitable vicious circle will bring you to poverty and penury. We see this on a micro and a macro level. We see this on the small scale and we see this on the large platform. Inna riba, verily interest. The system, the lifeline of which is interest. وَإِنْ كَثُرْ, even if it apparently expands. And one scholar explained it very, very beautifully when he spoke about the harms of interest and usury. And perhaps I must share this parable. It's one of the most profound parables I've come across. And remember, parables that expound on Quran and Sunnah is one of the sciences of Islam. وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس وما يعقلها إلا العالمون. And indeed, these are the examples of the Quran, and it is only the people of understanding that relate to it. Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu said, عقلت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألف مثال. I memorized 1,000 examples from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, وهذه منقبة عظيمة. This is perhaps one of the greatest feathers in the cap of Amr ibn As. One of the greatest testimonies and accolades that 1,000 examples he learned directly from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the scholars tell us the parable, the example, the similitude of growth and expansion in your wealth is pretty much like obesity in your body. So a person is eating unhealthy food, he's eating fatty foods, because of which he's becoming obese. If you look at him, apparently he's growing, he's expanding. It would be the height of foolishness to equate his obesity to strength. Oh no, that's a talented guy. He's muscular. He's strong, man. Look at how bloated his belly is. You know, on the lighter side, on a humorous note, the gentleman went to the physician and he says, I've got a bad reflux problem. So he said, you've got to do a gastroscopy. He says, no. I'm telling you, this is in my family and it's, you know, it's a long history. So the doctor told him, before we deal with your reflux problem, you've got to sort your belly out. You've got this bloated abdomen. He said, well, obesity runs in my family. Obesity runs in my family. So the doctor retorted and said, I don't think obesity runs in your family. The problem is nobody runs in your family. It's not obesity that runs in your family. It's nobody that runs in your family. That is why you're obese. And I read recently an article, the world is saying that it's about time we change the phrase obese. Because obese kind of sounds a medical condition. We need to be a bit more crude and harsh. And we need to be more abrupt and less sensitive. To say, you know what, you're fat. I'm not saying this here, please. I got to take care of myself here. So I'm just talking of the article, the caption that I read. They said perhaps we need to come out more crude and harsh. Be it as it may, the point I'm saying here is, so here is a person who's eating fatty foods and he's obese. For somebody to say that that's a healthy man, that's the pinnacle of foolishness. You know and I know, and a person with half a brain and no medical knowledge will tell you, obesity is not strength in his body, but rather it increases his risk factors to a host of sicknesses. If you are obese, you are more prone to blood pressure. You are more susceptible to cancer. You are more, they say the waist, the circumference around your waist should be X amount. And if it exceeds that, then you are prone and susceptible to 10 different illnesses. And if you bring that weight down and you regulate your diet, then surely there is hope for you to reduce the risk factors. In the very same way, my brother, the interest money that is expanding your wealth is obesity in your wealth. There is apparent growth to the detriment of your wealth that increases the risk factors of misery in your life, depression in your home, discord with your partner, rebelling children. That's not wealth, that's obesity. Flip the coin. There is a patient who's been treated by a doctor and he's been put on a laxative because he has a particular bug in his system. And the aim is to flush the bug out of his system. So he's becoming apparently thin, weak, frail. But in reality, he's becoming healthy because the body is flushing out the bacteria that is harmful to his body. So when you give in charity, you're flushing out the dirt from your system. You're getting rid of the filth from that wealth, and you make the conclusion, you have a thin, healthy man versus a fat, unhealthy man, who is an asset and who is a liability. And I'm afraid today we are looking at apparent growth, but we're not looking at healthy growth, neither through the medical eye nor through the spiritual eye. لِتَهْنِ أَبَا بَكْرٍ سَعَادَةُ جَدِّهِ بِصُحْبَتِهِ مَنْ يُسْعِدِ اللَّهُ يَسْعَدِي. And then he congratulates Hassan ibn Thabit, coming back to his couplet. He said, we salute the privilege of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In this historical journey, it was none other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And you would know, and if you don't know, let me seize the opportunity to inform you, that en route, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped at a woman by the name of Umm Ma'bad radiallahu anha, and she ate at his place, and he ate at her place, and he also milked a goat of hers. And this was a very miraculous incident. The goat was thin and weak and frail, and he milked this goat, and milk came out very miraculously. So the poet, another poet says, he said, سَلُوا أُخْتَكُمْ عَنْ شَاتِهَا وَإِنَائِهَا فَإِنَّكُمْ إِن تَسْأَلُوا الشَّاتَ تَشْهَدِي. That go and ask Umm Ma'bad of the fortune that fell on her lap when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to her house. And if you don't find Umm Ma'bad, you can speak to the goat will tell you the tale. سَلُوا أُخْتَكُمْ عَنْ شَاتِهَا وَإِنَائِهَا فَإِنَّكُمْ إِن تَسْأَلُوا الشَّاتَ تَشْهَدِي. The topic I proposed for tonight was divine light amidst modern darkness. The Quran teaches us the different layers of darkness that can engulf and envelop an individual. Again, look at the richness of the description of the Quran. أو كظلمات في بحر اللجي يغشاه موج من فوقه موج من فوقه سحاب ظلمات بعضها فوق بعض إذا أخرج يده لم يكد يراها ومن لم يجعل الله له نور فما له من نور. The Quran says there are certain people in whose life there are so many layers of darkness, أوكَ ظلمات, multiple layers of darkness. And then Allah gives a physical dimension to it. A person in the depth of the ocean who is covered by a wave, and that wave is covered by another wave. It is night, it is gloomy, it is cloudy. His life is gripped in so much darkness. إِذَا أَخْرَجَ يَدَهُ لَمْ يَكَدْ يَرَاهَا. In the depth of the ocean, if he were to expose his hand, again, hand is that organ of the body that I can draw close to my eye as much as I want. Unlike any other organ, I can literally nudge my eye. I can literally touch my eye. The Quran says the darkness in the life of this individual is so much that even if he draws that hand close to his eye, he still won't able to sight his hand. And Allah concludes by saying, if I have denied you light, none can privilege you with brightness in your life. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورٌ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ نُورٌ. And honestly today, we've brought about the physical light, the apparent light, but in terms of the celestial light, the divine light that creates that vibe of brightness, meaning, and effects that goodness on the planet, I'm afraid, that light is dwindling. Now I want to share with you, in the life of the Master sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how he brought light to this planet, and hopefully by our humble discourse here today, and may Allah inspire others through this discourse, that how we can make a change to the earth, positively. Let me do a basic exercise with you. Suppose I said to you, my brother, and to you, my sister, close your eyes for a moment. And I'm not hypnotizing you. Please. And I say to you, visualize the ideal world. Sketch an image of the perfect world. The common sentiment from all would be, with the variation of expression, a place free from discord, from altercation, from bickering, from skirmishes, from battles, from victors, from victims, from divorce, from orphans, from widows. Just this perfect, happy, blissful planet. That is what we all would conclude on. But the harsh reality is, it is inevitable in the real world. Hence, as you and I speak, a life has been lost, a marriage has been dissolved, and believe it or not, another child becomes an orphan. That's the harsh reality. But more painful than this is, the average human has become immune to these things. I don't know if the tragedies and the turbulence and the catastrophes of the planet hurt me more or the immunity of the broader mankind. Oh, that's life. Move on. That's life. If people died, so what? This marriage broke up, so what? We've become insensitive, immune. Leave the average human, the so-called architects of our society, guardians of our organizations, custodians of our affairs, have lost the passion and the drive to rescue a life, to save a soul, to diffuse a volatile situation, or to avert a hostile moment. And to expound on my theory, I share with you a medical metaphor. So here is a patient who's got a chronic condition. The doctors say, you know what, it's incurable. It's a chronic condition. He's to be on chronic medication. You won't able to alleviate his medical condition. However, if you control his diet, you will reduce his risk factors. If you study the planet from its inception, you would know the earth is a chronic place. There's been no period in history where it has been free from turbulence. There is no period in history where it was free from discord and bickering and skirmish. However, the difference of yesteryears and today is those that were the pilots of this planet, those that were spearheading, those that were the forerunners, those that were in the driving seat, they had kept this patient planet under a strict diet, minimizing its risk factors. Nobody could alleviate it because that is the nature of earth. In English, they say what cannot be cured must be endured. What cannot be cured must be endured. Problems never end, they only differ. Problems never end, they only differ. As a child, what's your problems? Differs to a teenager, differs to a young man who wants to settle down in life, to a married man, to a father, and so on. The dynamics and the demographics evolve and change. But at no point can you sigh with relief and say, it's over, the chapter is closed. That's the nature of life. So I don't have the formula to rescue the world from its chronic condition. But surely you and I have the formula that if we diligently exhibit this formula, we can reduce the risk factors. And you can deal with a diabetic patient who is on a strict diet. He's got tablets to eat. He's got health to monitor. He's got to control his sugar. He's got to take his insulin. But that same diabetic patient who doesn't discipline himself, I'm afraid he will tire the best of physicians also. He will have to be admitted, administer a drip. He will be discharged, admitted. There will be chaos. Why? Because the lack of discipline. So let me share with you a few examples on a micro and then macro level how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought light to the planet, starting from the simple of examples which has become very serious, and that is marriage related and dealing with children and other social issues in the blessed life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a narration in Majma'u al-Zawa'id, Kitabu Alamatin Nubuwa. The hadith number is 13999. Jabir radiallahu anhu says, we were traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a marketplace. Suddenly a sister came running to him and she said, Ya Rasulallah, farriq bayni wa bayna zawji. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, annul my marriage and divorce me from my spouse. Wa innahu min abghadhi khalqillahi ilayya. My husband is the most despicable man to me. I dislike him the most. Now reflect over what I'm going to say. Problems in marriages happen in the best of eras. So if you aspiring not to have a problem in your marriage, I'm afraid you're aspiring for the impossible. We were sitting and one brother said, I'm married 15 years and I never had one altercation with my wife. So my friend nudged me, he said, I'm sure he doesn't stay with his wife. Because if you're living together, the best of relation has it. So my aim is not to have a hiccup-free relation. My aim is to have the vision and the maturity to dissolve my issues in a balanced and a matured way. That's my aim. So the Prophet ﷺ was very calm and composed. And his body language says a lot. In English they say, 10% of conflicts are as a result of difference of opinion. And 90% of conflicts are because of the incorrect body language. 10% of conflict is, you have a different opinion, I have a different, that's fine. But the body language, the tone, the facial expressions, these things perpetuate the entire discord and they give positive or negative momentum to the problem. Nabi Sassam is calm, he's composed. Just then the husband comes. The Prophet Sassam said, مَا لَكَ وَلَهَا جَاءَتْ تَشْكُو مِنْكَ جَفَاءَ Brother, what's the problem? Your wife is complaining, things are not very stable at home. وَالَّذِي أَكْرَمَكَ بِالنُّبُوَّةِ I swear by the Almighty who has sent you as a prophet. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm like happy with my wife. There's no issues. Everything is hunky-dory. وَبَكَتِ الْمَرْأَى And the woman starts crying. A typical emotional breakdown of a woman. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? The first thing he did, تَبَسَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. In English they say, a smile is the only curve that makes things straight. A smile is the only curve that makes things straight. And I read a scientific fact that suggests when you frown, you exert more facial muscles than when you smile. So you are subjecting your body to more agony by frowning. Simple language, it's cheaper to smile. Long story short. By you objecting and frowning, you put in more pressure on your own body. A smile. The only curve that puts things straight. And somebody made a definition of a yawn. What's a yawn? The only time married men get to open their mouths. What's the definition of a yawn? The only time some married men get to open their mouths. The Prophet ﷺ smiled. And then he made a prayer. Allahumma adni kulla wahidin minhuma min sahibihi. Oh Allah, you unite the two. Remove the bickering. Clear the differences. Reconcile the hearts. Unite the families. فَلَبِثْنَا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن نَلْبَثْ Jabir radiallahu anhu said, we moved on. Sometime later we passed through the same marketplace. And here the sister was walking. And she had a piece of leather in her hand. تَرَحَتِ الْأُدْمَ She dropped it. أَقْبَلَتْ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ She came running to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And she said, Ya Rasulallah, innahu min ahabbi khalqillahi ilay. O Nabi of Allah, I want to retract and revoke my sentiments. By Allah, I love my husband the most. I just adore him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was elated and ecstatic. You might think, my brother, it's easy to reconcile in someone that's not your own. And when the same thing comes home and the sensitivities increase, it's more difficult. I share with you the hadith of Bukhari Sharif. The Prophet ﷺ comes home and he observes. What did I say? Light amidst darkness. The planet is a chronic place. Human, we are social creatures, we have to interact. And our interaction will breed different challenges. That's bound to happen. It's inevitable. So the Prophet ﷺ comes home to the house of his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. He asks, where's my son-in-law and my cousin Ali? She hinted to him and whispered to him that things haven't been too stable. and he had to leave. If you see in Fathul Bari, the commentary of Bukhari, Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani writes, وفيه أن أهل الفضل قد يقع بينهم وبين زوجته ما طبع عليه البشر من الغضب وقد يدعو ذلك إلى الخروج ولا يعاب عليه. From this we learn that turbulence plague the best of relations, rock the best of unions. There couldn't be a greater union than Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima radiyallahu anha. These are the greatest humans. I mean, the son-in-law of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the most beloved daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it happens to the best of homes, and sometimes it reaches such a compelling point that you have to exit, and there's nothing wrong from it. But let me qualify that statement and say, if you exit and you don't roam the forbidden places, then that's fine. But if you come out and I'm afraid, just then you get an SMS to say flirt or just do it or do something else, then you're better off at home. Sayyidina Ali went to the masjid. That's great. Come to the masjid, take amnesty there, cool your mind down. You just need a gap, you need a breather, you need to rejuvenate yourself and empower yourself. That's awesome. The Prophet ﷺ came. Now we talk of therapy today. We talk of psychology today. And there are so many, you know what, flowery words that we use in human interaction, which is great. Look at the psychology of the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't come on an attacking note. He didn't come condemning his son-in-law. He came in there. Sayyidina Ali was lying in the courtyard and he was kind of enveloped with dust because of the dust in the air. So the Prophet ﷺ, to lighten the mood, to lighten the atmosphere, he changed the phrase and he said, قُمْ يَا أَبَا تُرَاب. He said, Ali, you're looking like a dusty character, man. Yeah, you're looking like a dusty man. Complete different approach. Soften it. Drop the antagonism. Just use a sense of humor. A light-hearted approach. And there is the smile on Ali. And there is this chuckle on Ali radiallahu anhu. وَقَدْ دَاعَبَهُ بِالْكُنِّيَّةِ الْمَذْكُورَةِ The Prophet ﷺ then puts his hand around him, walks him home. No discussion of the issue. Just lightening the atmosphere. And then he reunites them and he walks out of the house. And his face is glowing and beaming. And someone said, what's all this joy about? He said, why should I not rejoice when Allah has made me the means of reconciling between two people whom I love the most? How about the guardians of today? How about the senior folks of today? Do we have that maturity when it comes? No, I have a bone to pick with them. Now we go on a personal note. We go on a sensitive note. We want to take out the baggage of yesteryears. We want to take out all other things. Cloud the issue. Compound the crisis. Elevate the discord and aggravate the existing antagonism. Take it even closer. The Prophet ﷺ in his own blessed home. Again, the point I'm saying, the best of relations have these challenges. His own spouse, our respected mother, his noble consort, Aisha radiallahu anha. There is this accusation of infidelity against her. Can you imagine the gravity of this accusation? This is not an ordinary thing. Can you appreciate the gravity? And who is promoting this? The hypocritical elements. And what, who are the allegations? It is with an innocent sahabi by the name of Safwan radiallahu anhu. Aisha radiallahu anha said, I didn't even know people in Medina are speaking these things about me. And they said that, well, iyadhu billah, there's been some contact between Aisha radiallahu anha and Safwan radiallahu anhu. Again, what I'm saying, look at this here. These type of challenges that can rock the best of relations happen to the paragon of Allah's creation. It happened to the noblest of Allah's creation. The point I'm saying, challenges is intrinsic. It's inherent. It's inborn in this world. When we were studying at our institution, there was a student who came to enroll and study, and after some time he left. When the students asked him, why did you leave? He said, no, some of the students got very bad habits here, and this place is not pure and sinless. So one of my teachers said, tell him if he was looking for a sinless place, perhaps he must study in the graveyard. A cemetery will be his best option. Because there is no place free from it. That is why I often quote this quotation in English. They say, as humans, we cannot be sinless, but surely we can sin less. As humans, we cannot be sinless. Fallibility is intrinsic to our nature. We are fallible. Only Allah is infallible. Allah is impeccable. Allah is blemishless. Allah is flawless. We are fallible creatures. We cannot be sinless, but surely we can sin less. We can sin less. وَقَدْ لَبِثَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ شَهْرًا لَا يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ بِشَيْءٍ. Aisha radiallahu anha said, an entire month had lapsed, and no revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the interim, I asked him, can I go home? I'm really hurt over what has been said about me. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you have my permission, you can go home. So Aisha radiallahu anha went home. After 1 month, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addresses the issue head on. He sits down, he sits our mother Aisha radiallahu anha down, diffuse situations. And if you cannot diffuse, don't infuse. Come with water and extinguish the fire. Whatever your quantity is, you are welcome. Whether you come with a vessel or a liter or a bucket, but don't come with a match. There's enough fire in the world. There's enough chaos in the world. There's enough anarchy. We don't need to gutter more homes and destroy more lives. Surely whatever your water is, come and diffuse it. Come and extinguish it. The planet desperately needs this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat down, he addressed our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. Now look at his approach. Look at his maturity. He said, Ya Aisha, قَدْ بَلَغَنِي عَنْكِ كَذَا وَكَذَا فَإِنْ كُنْتِ بَرِيئًا فَسَيُبَرِّئُكِ اللَّهِ. He started on a note of innocence. Aisha, I have received some information, some rumors have been circulated about these allegations. If you're innocent, don't even bother. Very soon Allah will prove your innocence. He started on the note of innocence. He didn't start on an attacking note. Aisha, this is not why I got married to you. This is not what I expected from you. Abu Bakr's daughter? No. This body language of ours, this attitude, this approach, this lack of sensitivity in our situation is bringing the misery on the earth. Aisha, if you're innocent, فَسَيُبَرِّئُكِ اللَّهِ, Allah will prove your innocence. وَإِنْ كُنْتِ أَلْمَمْتِ بِذَنْبٍ, and Allah forbid, if there was a whisper of evil, then too, not I will disown you, this consider this marriage over. No, if there was a whisper of evil, surely the doors of repentance are over. Repent and Allah will forgive. Do we have this sensitivity? Do we have this maturity? Aisha radiallahu anha said, I glanced at my dad Abu Bakr to say, respond. He modestly declined and he said, my daughter, I love you. But honestly, it's you, it's the Nabi of Allah. Excuse me, it's too sensitive for me to speak. I then looked at my mother, Umm Ruman. I said, Mom, stand to my defense. My mom modestly declined. She said, وَكُنْتُ حَدِيثَةَ السِّنِ. I was a young girl. لَا أَقْرَأْ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. I had not memorized a great amount of the Quran. I plucked up the courage. I mustered the courage. I said, لَقَدْ سَمِعْتُمْ هَذَا حَتَّى اسْتَقَرَّ فِي نُفُوسِكُمْ. You people have been hearing this allegation against me to such an extent that I'm convinced it's embedded in your hearts. فَإِنْ قُلْتُ أَنِّي بَرِيئًا وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَنِّي بَرِيئًا لَا تُصَدِّقُونِي. If I were to tell you I'm innocent and Allah knows I'm innocent, you will not buy my tale. And if I were to say to you, وَلَئِنِ اعْتَرَفْتُ لَكُمْ بِأَمْرٍ, if I were to concede guilt, you would buy my tale. But then Allah knows I'm innocent. لا أجد لي ولكم مثلا إلا كما قال أبو يوسف. I take solace from the tale of Yaqub alayhi salam when his children had fabricated a tale regarding the disappearance of their brother Yusuf. You know, when they came to the father and they said, Ya abana inna dhahabna nastabiqu wa tarakna Yusufa 'inda mata'ina فأكله الذئب وما أنت بمؤمن لنا ولو كنا صادقين. Oh, our dad, we went running and then the wolf came and it devoured our brother, but you won't believe us. And here is the shirt of our brother stained with blood. Yaqub was a father. Added to that, he was a prophet amongst the chosen servants of Allah. He had intelligence and wisdom. He said, what an intelligent wolf. It devoured my son without tearing his shirt. Wow, what an intelligent wolf. In Arabic they say, in kunta kadhuba fakun dhakura. When you're a liar, you have to cover all the holes. You have to cover all the holes and you don't realize how you slip. So I will say to you what Yaqub said to his children, sabrun jameel. Aisha radiallahu anha said, وَلَا شَأْنِي فِي نَفْسِي كَانَ أَحْقَرْ مِنْ أَنْ يَتَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ فِيَّ بِأَمْرٍ يُتْلَى. I knew Allah loved me, but I never knew He loved me so much that He will recognize me in Quran. I knew I was close to Allah, and I had no doubt that Allah will exonerate me, and Allah will prove my innocence. I ended my tale. The moment was sensitive. There was this pin drop silence and everybody looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we realized revelation was in process. And this pin drop silence and everybody observing. حتى أنه ليتحدر منه مثل الجمان من العرق. And this is the honor of Sahaba. They say even at that moment, due to the intensity of heat, as revelation was coming, his blessed perspiration were no less than pearls. حتى أنه ليتحدر منه مثل الجمان من العرق. فلما سري عن رسول الله, when revelation had ended, the first words, body language, broad smile, أبشري يا عائشة. أبشري يا عائشة أما الله فقد برأك. عائشة, congratulations. Allah has lashed out against those who have accused you and Allah has proved your innocence. You know, Allama Qurtubi says it very amazing. He said when Maryam alayha salam was accused, Allah exonerated her and proved her innocence on the tongue of her son, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. When Sayyidina Yusuf was accused, وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ كَانَ قَمِيصُهُ قُدَّ مِنْ قُبُلٍ فَصَدَقَتْ وَهُوَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Allah proved the innocence of Yusuf on the tongue of a child. And in the hadith of Bukhari, Sahib Jurayj is an incident also. Throughout history you will find that Allah commonly used children to defend the honor of innocent people. And at times a prophet spoke. But oh my mother Aisha, when you were accused, فَمَا رَضِيَ لَهَا بِبَرَاءَةِ صَبِيٍّ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ. Allah wasn't pleased and happy to prove your innocence on the tongue of a child, nor on the tongue of a prophet. Allah Himself proved it.
إذ تلقونه بألسنتكم وتقولون بأفواهكم ما ليس لكم به علم وتحسبونه هينا.
When you were circulating a slander and you were blurting, look at the words of the Quran. And obviously, I'm trying my level best to be as accurate. Who can do justice to the words of the Quran? No one besides Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
وَتَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ مَا لَيْسَ لَكُمْ بِهِ عِلْمٌ.
And you were blurting things you didn't know anything about. وَتَحْسَبُونَهُ هَيِّنًا. And you trivialized the offense. وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ. And that was the most heinous crime in the eyes of Allah.
Now, again, diffusing. How often don't you notice if we have an altercation and you're trying to patch up, they say, revealing is healing. Revealing is healing. So reveal to your wife, look, these are my issues, these are my concerns. Don't bottle, don't harbor, vent it, but in a matured way. But often when we try to reveal, unfortunately, it gets more ugly. When we say, like when it gets ugly, then you see, for 1-2 days, the innocent 5-year-old child now becomes a translator. Dad, mommy's asking if you want breakfast. Then he goes to mom. Mom, dad is asking, must he buy milk? And this child is like running to and fro, back and forward. Like, why? What's happening here? My son, you'll understand when you grow up. In English, they say, parenting is more about bonding with your partner than your children. Parenting, becoming a good parent, is more to bond with your partner. There's nothing you can do better for your children than love their mother. And there's no better message you can give your children, my sister, than love their father. That unity will translate. We want them to love their brothers. We want them to have understanding between siblings. But then they tell you, well, you and mom don't have it. What are you expecting us to achieve? So parenting is more about bonding with your partner. So when we try and rectify, we retrogress more than progress. Now look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, Ya Aisha, congratulations. Allah has proved your innocence. Subhanallah. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Qumi ilay. Aisha, stand up and please now reconcile with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and have a warm embrace. Now this is a woman who needs a space. This is a woman who needs to vent. She said, Wallahi la aqumu ilay. By Allah, I will not stand up and thank him. La ahmadu illa Allah alladhi anzala bara'ati. It is Allah who has revealed my innocence, and I will thank Allah. Now, if it was us, we will antagonize this. Aisha, Allah revealed it, but on who did he reveal it? To who did the revelation come? And unfortunately, we don't look at the bigger picture, and we get personal, and we get ugly, and there we just lose it. The narration of Aswad, وَزَادَ فِي رِوَايَةِ الْأَسْوَدِ فَأَخَذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِيَدِي. Nabi Sassam then modestly put his hand out to hold me. We all do it when we have our issues and then we try our luck. Sometimes you get a bit of a slur. It's like, oh, mashallah, that ring of yours looks so nice. Well, I'm wearing it for 2 years. Why did you only see it today? No, I'm just saying, my darling, it looks so beautiful. Reserve your comments. I'm tired of your sarcasm. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Aisha radiallahu anha said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stretched his hand out, فَانْتَزَعْتُ يَدِي. I pulled my hand back. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to her, Aisha, do you know this is the finger that split the moon? Did he say that to her? Shake the hand that shook the world? This is the finger that split the moon. He was on track. He gave Aisha her full space. He gave her her full space. Allow her. She's dealing with her emotions. She needs to vent. She's in her space. Just give her her space. These are petty issues. Allah has cleared the allegations. Allah has implicated those that have accused. We can move on with this. The narration of Tabrani, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stands up and he tries to conclude the moment and he kisses Aisha radiallahu anha on her forehead. She says, my dad, I've got a bone to pick with you. I've got a contentious issue with you. قَبَّلَهَا. Abu Bakr kisses her and says, you've made me proud. Aisha radiallahu anha said, but I've got an issue with you, my dad. أَلَّا عَذَّرْتَنِي. When I looked at you prior to revelation and I expected a response, I was a bit disappointed you didn't speak. I was really disappointed. Abu Bakr radiallahu anha said, and may the words of Abu Bakr ring in my ears and ring in the ears in particular of those that are in the legal fraternity. Some of us speak lies very casually. Some of us just utter things. In English, they say, speak the truth even when your body shakes and your voice trembles. Speak the truth even when your body shakes and your voice trembles. He said, أَيُّ سَمَاءٍ تُظِلُّنِي وَأَيُّ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّنِي لَوْ قُلْتُ مَا لَا أَعْلَمُ. My daughter, if I had to just stand up in your defense and say something regarding which I didn't have information, which sky would shelter your father and which earth would support your father? How can I just say, I loved you, but I needed the merits of the case. I needed tangible facts in place. And as much as I was there for you in support and love, but I didn't have the facts before me. We move on. It's the occasion of Hudaybiyah. It's a very sensitive issue. The point I'm drawing here, and I hope you don't lose my focus, the earth always has challenges. It was never hiccup-free. It was never free from turbulence. The guardians of yesteryears were those that had the maturity. And that's the light we need. Diffuse. So it's a very, very sensitive and an extremely volatile situation. The Sahaba were denied making Umrah. And the passion of Umrah was foremost in their lives. Makkah being their native land. They were driven out of Makkah. Appreciate the emotions and the fluctuations. So they leave on an exciting note that they're going to make Umrah. And coupled with their motivation was the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's seen the Muslims making tawaf, circumambulation of the Kaaba.
لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ.
Surely you will enter and you will shave your heads and you will have no fear. Tragically, as they leave from Mecca and they draw close from Medina and they come close to Mecca, they are denied entry into Mecca. And there is a host of back and forward negotiations that take place. In the interim, Sayyidina Uthman is sent to negotiate, and there is a rumor circulated that Sayyidina Uthman has been assassinated. Now look at the fluctuation of emotions. It's going up and down. Umrah is gone one side. Now you heard that your fellow companion, and the norm of the time was, in political terminologies, you don't ever kill the messenger. You don't ever kill the envoy. So this was violating all common understanding and all diplomatic relations. Then there were 50 people who were potential assassins who wanted to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were apprehended, and the Quran makes categoric reference to this in the 26 juz. وَهُوَ الَّذِي كَفَّ أَيْدِيَهُمْ عَنْكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ بِبَطْنِ مَكَّةَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ أَضْفَرَكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا. They were apprehended and intercepted. The Prophet ﷺ released them, and conditionally they released Sayyidina Uthman just to diffuse the tension. All said and done, the disbelievers denied the Muslims entry into Mecca, and I don't want to go into the difficult conditions to such an extent. I will just highlight one particular aspect of the treaty. When the Prophet ﷺ said, let's write up a treaty, this is between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the disbelievers of Mecca, they said, لَوْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا صَدَدْنَاكَ عَنِ الْبَيْتِ. If we accepted you as a prophet, we wouldn't have denied you entry. So we're not comfortable with the title Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You must delete this. And you must write, this is an agreement between Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, delete it. The Sahaba said, no, why must we delete it? Why must we succumb to this pressure? You are the Prophet of Allah, and we won't want to mention your name otherwise. We will mention it, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, delete it. I am the Prophet of Allah, and I remain the Prophet of Allah, even if they choose to deny it. But the strategic eye, the intellectual eye of the Prophet ﷺ, he himself deleted it. And just on that note, I must tell you, amazingly, in the entire Quran, and in particular in this surah, when Allah speaks about this tale in Surah Al-Fatah in the 26 juz, Allah says, Muhammadur Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And in this verse, Allah didn't refer to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only by his name, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. Allah said, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah. And the scholars of tafsir tell us, the wisdom of this is that Allah comforted and consoled his Nabi. They denied your name from a peace treaty. We put it in the Quran immediately. We put it in the Quran immediately. So subhanallah, very volatile, extremely challenging. The hadith of Bukhari, the hadith number is 1193. Miswar ibn Makhrama radiallahu anhu is one of the narrators of the hadith. It's time to pack up and go back. The Prophet ﷺ says to the Sahaba, قُومُوا فَانْحَرُوا ثُمَّ احْلِقُوا. Stand up, slaughter your animals, shave your hair, and we have to move back. فَمَا قَامَ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدٍ. Not one Sahabi stands up. He ﷺ repeats, he said, stand up, slaughter your animals, shave your hair, we need to go back to Medina. Not one Sahabi stands up. He says it for the third time, not one stands up. Can you imagine? Now how often when you travel, you're out on a journey of Hajj or any other travel, things change, there are emotions, the volatility. Do we have that maturity? Do we have that wisdom? Can we balance the act out? He goes and takes shelter in the lap of one of those women that this entire ummah is proud of. And that was none other than our mother, Umm Salma radiallahu anha. May Allah shower his perpetual blessings upon her. He says, Umm Salma, I've never had to contend with a situation like this. I am saying to my companions, and they don't comply. And I said, stand up, and nobody stood up. And I said, slaughter the hadith of Bukhari, and nobody slaughtered. And look at the wisdom of Aisha, Umm Salma. She nipped it in the bud. She diffused it. Al-mar'atu al-aqilatu tabni baytaha. وَالسَّفِيهَةُ تَهْدِمُهَا. An intelligent woman will build a ruined nation, while a foolish woman will dismantle a built nation. An intelligent woman will build a ruined nation. The blocks with which she will build it is her wisdom, her fortitude, and her foresight. Look at her words. Did she go and add salt to injury and say, well, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at your companions. You thought they were good. Now look at what the reality is. That's what we will do. Well, the true colors are exposed. When days are dark, friends are few. What did Umm Salma radiallahu anha say? أَتُحِبُّ ذَلِكَ? Is that what you want them to do? He said, yes, Umm Salma, that's exactly what I want them to do. He said, أُخْرُجْ. O Nabi of Allah, listen to me, modestly come out. ثُمَّ لَا تُكَلِّمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدٍ. Don't speak to anyone, don't make eye contact with anyone. The moment is too sensitive. فَتَنْحَرْ بُدَنَكْ. Bring your animal and slaughter it. ثُمَّ دَعَا حَالِقَكْ. And then call the person who's going to shave your hair and tell him to shave your hair. You just do this and then leave the rest. The Prophet ﷺ exits from his tent. Who is counseling the Nabi of Allah? It's one woman. This is the amazing intellect Allah has given a woman. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes out, he slaughters his animal, his blessed hair is shaved. فَقَامُوا فَنَحَرُوا وَحَلَقَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا. Immediately the Sahaba respond. 1400 stand up. They then slaughter their animals, they shave their heads, and they follow suit, and the entire situation is diffused and returned to normality. Do you know how volatile that moment was? The hadith of Bukhari, كَادَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَن يَقْتُلَ بَعْضًا غَمًّا. That's the hadith of Bukhari. It was so volatile, Sahaba say, we could literally kill one another out of rage and anger. You were dealing with people whose emotions had been really injured, whose body had been bruised. It was the vision of Umm Salma that diffused it. During the reign of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he sends Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Banu Kilab. Banu Kilab, to distribute charity, to distribute wealth amongst them. The norm of the time was, that whenever anybody distributed wealth as a messenger of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the people would acknowledge that individual with a token. They would give him some gift, they would give him something just to appreciate him. Mu'adh ibn Jabal was a great Sahabi. He was no ordinary man. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the Prophet said, he will lead the fraternity of scholars on the day of Qiyamah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, Kunna nushabbihu Mu'adhan bi Ibrahim. Allah says in the Quran, Inna Ibrahim kana ummatan qanitan lillahi hanifa. Ibrahim in his submission was a nation. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, amongst us we used to refer to Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu anhu as a nation. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was a very, very great Sahabi. Anyway, he goes to Banu Kilab, he distributes the money, and he returns. He doesn't take any gift or anything from them. Comes back, reports to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, goes home. His wife says, "Aina ma ji'ta bihi mimma ya'ti bihi al-wulatu min hadiyatin li ahlihim." Listen, whenever people go and they distribute, they come back with some gifts for the family. Where's ours? And I know when I get home, my kids open my bags before I can open it. Right? It happens to the best of homes, the best of relations. So he used a bit of a vague term. And he used a bit of an ambiguous term. And he said, قَدْ كَانَ مَعِي رَقِيبٌ يَقِظٌ يُحْصِي عَلَيَّ. I had a diligent guardian monitoring my affairs, so I didn't want to touch anything. His reference was that Allah is watching me. And I said, why must I take something? I discharged my obligation. She interpreted this statement of his that Umar had appointed a guardian to monitor him, that he doesn't usurp the wealth of anyone. Oh, whoa, whoa. You think this woman's going to sit quiet? And then if you're the wife of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who's got all these accolades. So she goes to the respective spouses of Umar. Umar had multiple spouses. وَأَشَّاعَتْ ذَلِكَ فِي نِسْوَةِ عُمَرِ. She goes to the wives of Umar and she says, you must tell your husband, doesn't mean if he's Amir al-Mu'mineen, he can push his weight on my husband. My husband was trusted by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr relied upon him. Suddenly Umar's got an issue with him. كُنْتَ أَمِينًا فِي عَهْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَأَمِينًا فِي عَهْدِ أَبِي بَكْرِ. So she goes to the first wife, she moans, she groans. She goes to the second wife, she says, yeah, you must tell your wife and you must tell your husband and you must tell Umar, and makes a mountain out of a mole. When Sayyidina Umar comes home, he goes to the first house, he gets sick. His wife tells him, listen, Umar, please don't involve us in your affairs. So Umar is like, what's happening? He says, Muaz's wife was here and she was throwing a tantrum. And she said that, yeah, you implicating a husband and you don't trust him. Umar said, really, I don't know what you're talking about, but I will probe the issue. Umar then goes to his second spouse, then he gets it again. From place, now see how volatile, how bitter, the man went properly, innocently, sincerely, it got out of control. I'm saying the best of relations, the best of times had volatility. There is no formula to rid the world of issues. But there is 1,000 formulas to diffuse situations. So Sayyidina Umar said, go call Mu'adh ibn Jabal quickly. Mu'adh ibn Jabal was summoned. Sayyidina Umar said, please explain to me. Ana ab'athu alayka raqiba. I appointed a guardian to monitor you, Mu'adh ibn Jabal. When Allah's Nabi trusted you, do I have the rights to ever doubt you? So Sayyidina Mu'adh said, no. You didn't appoint anyone. He said, but then your wife is making it an issue here. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, sorry man, when I came home, she blamed me and she asked me for this gift and I had no cover, so I just blamed you. Wow! Simple as that. Straightforward. Look at how simple the life was. So Umar said, oh, okay, that's fine. One is to say, okay, if you blamed me, at least you should just tell me, you know what, listen, I've implicated you, expect a bit of heat, but just take it in the stride. لَكِنِّي لَمْ أَجِدْ شَيْئًا أَعْتَذِرُ بِهِ. When my wife asked me where's the gift, I had no excuse and she caught me off guard, so I just put it on your shoulders. What did Umar do? Did Umar sit and stand up and say, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, you're such a great scholar, how can you lie? No. فضحك عمر. Umar had a laugh. He said, okay, no problem. That's fine. He then took out money from his pocket and he gave it and he said, go buy for her something and make her happy. And let me say to you, my brother, and I hope my sister doesn't take offense from this here. Or let me rather simplify it more and then elevate it so that you understand it in a broader context. Children will be children. The issue is when adults become children. Woman will be woman. And understand it what I'm saying. They are sensitive. And we respect their sensitivity. And that's their beauty. The problem is when men become women. The problem is when men become sensitive. That's woman. Muadh's wife took it personal. She went to Umar's wife. She took it personal. But Muadh and Umar, they had broad shoulders. They flicked it off their shoulders and they moved on. Now suddenly I'm not talking there and you're not talking there. Why? I don't know. Just to keep the peace at home, I don't speak there. So my son is told, whatever happens in the neighborhood, you don't eat food by Auntie Aisha's house. Why? You don't ask questions. And like, Dad, what's the reality here? You know, this dichotomy. The child came home and he asked his dad. He says, Dad, from where have we been created? He said, from Adam. He asked his mom. He said, we've evolved. The Darwin theory. So he comes to his dad. He says, Dad, now reconcile between this here. You say we started from Adam. Mom says we've evolved. So dad is like, my boy, I told you from where my family came. Nothing else, right? I stop in my tracks. I told you from where my side of the family came. I'm stopping there. I'm saying, my brother, these things happen. Have the broadness of shoulders. Issues between siblings can rock the best of marriages. The narration of Tabaqat ibn Sa'd, a great woman in the annals of Islamic history, Asma bint Umays radiallahu anha. Asma bint Umays radiallahu anha, great woman. She was initially wedded to Ja'far radiallahu anhu. She migrated with Ja'far to Abyssinia. The union, they had three children, Aun, Muhammad, Abdullah. Then after the demise of her husband Ja'far in Muta, she then wedded Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. From this relation, she had one son, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. After the demise of Abu Bakr, she wedded her former brother-in-law, Ali radiallahu anhu, the brother of her first husband, Ja'far. So in essence, this woman had two khalifas as her husband. Ali radiallahu anhu is her husband, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Ja'far radiallahu anhu was her first husband. So she wedded thrice. Great woman, very, very skilled woman, Asma bint Abi Bakr. When she got married to Ali radiallahu anhu, one day, her son from her first husband, Muhammad ibn Ja'far, had an issue and an argument and an altercation with her son from her second husband, from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now, it's sensitive enough when you are the common parents to your children. Can you imagine how sensitive it is when you the mother, but they have their own fathers? And the best part of it is, respectively, both the fathers have passed on. The current man in your marriage is not a father to either of the two. Can you imagine how sensitive this is? And I mean, I know this year, and I marvel at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had more than 100,000 sahaba, and every sahabi believed that the Nabi of Allah loved me the most. And I've got four kids, and each child believes I love the other one the most. That is why the scholars say, when one sahabi came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "Ayyun nasi ahabbu ilayka ya Rasulullah?" O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who do you love the most? And he said, Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. So then the sahabi said, "Min al-nisa," and from amongst the women, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Aisha." So the scholars say that this person came and asked this question. The academic answer had to be given that Abu Bakr was loved the most. But what motivated this questioner to ask what he asked? Because he truly believed he was loved the most. That was the motive. Otherwise, why must you ask? If somebody else came out first, you're not going to say, let me see who came out first. It's because your notion and your perception and your thinking is you have excelled. Now, look at the sensitivity. So you got Muhammad ibn Ja'far, her son from her first late husband, challenging her son from her second, who's also late, Abu Bakr. That's sensitive. To elevate the sensitivity, كُلُّم مِّنْهُمَا يَقُولْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْكَ وَأَبِي خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَبِيكَ. Each one of them are saying, I am better than you, and my late dad was much more awesome than your dad. Oh man, this is now kind of serious stuff. You know, on a lighter note, they say this man was married. He came with his child. The woman was married, she had her child. And then Allah blessed the union with a common child. So one day there was an argument and there was an altercation. So the husband came in and he said, what's happening? So the wife said, my child and your child hit our child. My son, meaning from my previous marriage, and your son from your previous marriage is hitting our son. Now how do you deal with this? Right? It's really sensitive. And I feel my wife is too soft on this one, and she feels I'm too harsh on that one. Recently I had to contend with a 3-talaq issue purely on difference of opinion in raising a child in adolescence. Right? The wife was feeling that the husband was too soft and too gentle, and he was feeling she was too harsh and she wasn't accommodating. Now, you know, raising children in adolescence is really daunting. In English they say, when does adolescence begin? When children stop asking the questions because they know the answers. When does adolescence start? When they're asking and you're like frustrated, but it's good because now it's a curious mind. But when they stop asking, they know it all. They know it all. They read it all. Look at the wisdom. So they come and Ali radiallahu anhu is the husband at the time. Ali radiallahu anhu said, I'm not going to involve myself. Your people's mother, go ask your mother to decide. Go ask your mother to decide. You know, you hear these things here. When a boy excels, then the wife says, you seen my son's result. How was my boy? And when somebody comes and complains about the child in the neighborhood, somebody was complaining about your son. You must take care of your son. Okay, okay. Like, you know what? Put the cap on when it suits you. So when he excelled, mashallah, you're the mother without doubt. But when there's issues, then okay, here's the dad with the broad shoulders. But this is it. The relations go and together we walk, we fall, we stand up and we progress. Look at what Asma radiallahu anha said. She said, listen, my children, don't make this personal. مَا رَأَيْتُ شَابًا خَيْرًا مِّن جَعْفَرٍ وَلَا رَأَيْتُ كَهْلًا خَيْرًا مِّنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. You know what? Your father, my first husband Ja'far, surely he was the best when it came to the youth of Sahaba. And your father, my second husband, Abu Bakr, undoubtedly he was the best when it came to the senior folk. So if you look at them in their own strides, they were the best of their time. Diffused it. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, your first was the best amongst the youth, your second was the best amongst the elder. And what about your third one? What about me? Like, I'm dry. So Asma radiallahu anha chuckled and she laughed. She said, you came third in the queue, so you are third best, like it or not. Like, subhanallah. What I'm saying is, my brother, diffuse situations, diffuse. On a more serious note, coexisting with fellow non-Muslims. Throughout the times we've coexisted. And throughout the times, Muslims and fellow non-Muslims have lived together. I share with you two incidents. Dhimad radiallahu anhu. Dhimad radiallahu anhu, he came to Makkah and he was indoctrinated anti-Islam. To such an extent, he used to cure people who were bewitched or who had a spell on them. فَلَمَّا سَمِعَ سُفَهَاءَ مَكَّةَ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَجْنُونَ. When he heard people saying that this man has been possessed and he is impaired and he is sick, he said, let me go and treat this man. Let me go and treat the man. So he honestly, earnestly came with the intention to cure Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he met him and he said, I'm sorry to hear that you are mentally impaired. Now that's a very provocative statement. That's a very, very provocative statement. You are saying it to such a man that Wahab ibn Munabbih said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَمْ يُعْطِ جَمِيعَ النَّاسِ مِنْ بَدْءِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَىٰ إِنْقِضَائِهَا مِنَ الْعَقْلِ فِي جَنْبِ عَقْلِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَّا كَحَبَّةِ رَمْلٍ مِنْ بَيْنِ رِمَالِ الدُّنْيَا. That the entire intelligence from the inception of the world to the destruction, the collective intelligence of the entire world is like one dust particle. And the exclusive intelligence of the Prophet ﷺ is like the deserts of the world. Now a man who possesses so much intellect on his face has been told, you are mentally impaired. You are mentally challenged. You are sick. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't retort. He doesn't react. He's just calm. He's measured. He's balanced. In English they say, regardless of what life throws at us. Listen to these words. I read this in a beautiful book. Regardless of what life throws at us, we are responsible for the manner in which we react. We can either be bitter or better. Regardless of what life throws at us, we are responsible for the manner in which we react. We can be bitter or better. They say, to be tested is inevitable. To fail is optional. Everyone will be tested. Everyone will be challenged. But to fail, that's a choice of yours. You can rise above it. You can be one greater. You can be one better. You can be one smarter. That's a choice. You will be tested. And slurs and comments and provocative statements will be made. Surely that's going to happen. But to fail, that's a choice. It's how you choose. Nobody can control your emotions. Remember that. You are in charge of your emotions. Allah has given you. So somebody has told me something nasty, but I can take control of myself. Let me do. In English they say, revenge is a dish best served cold. Very deep. Revenge is a dish best served cold. In the heat of the moment, when you react and impulsive, you will regret. But there's a time for everything. At the correct moment, be it as it may. The Prophet ﷺ said, Dhimad, are you done? He said, yes, I'm done. He said, can I say a few words? He said, oh, say it. So the Prophet ﷺ read the khutbah, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُ مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. He said, أَعِدْ عَلَيَّ كَلِمَاتِكَ هَؤُلَى. Repeat what you said. Now the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, hey, I speak once, I don't speak twice. You must clean your ears, you got wax. That's the type of comments we make. He said, no problem, brother, I'll repeat it for you. After having told him all the dirty language, he repeated the words. When he heard the words, he said, فَقَدْ بَلَغْنَ قَامُوسَ الْبَحْرِ. This is the pinnacle of eloquence. I swear by Allah, you are not mentally impaired. But surely mentally impaired is the one who accuses you of being sick. You are not a terrorist. But terrorist is the one who alleges you are a terrorist. هَاتِ يَدَكْ أُبَايِعْكَ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. Give me your hand. I want to embrace your faith. The Prophet ﷺ gives his blessed hand and he reverts to Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَعَلَىٰ قَوْمِكَ. And what about your nation? He said, this allegiance is on behalf of my whole nation to revert to Islam. ثُمَّ أَتَى ضِمَادٌ وَهُوَ الْأَزْدِي يَسْتَبِينُ أَمْرَهُ بِالنَّقْدِي مَا هُوَ إِلَّا أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا خَطَبْ أَسْلَمَ لِلْوَقْتِ وَذَهَبْ. I wish you could appreciate this in Arabic. ثُمَّ أَتَى ضِمَاد. Then came ضِمَاد. وَهُوَ الْأَزْدِي. From the Az tribe. يَسْتَبِينُ أَمْرَهُ بِالنَّقْدِي. To come and evaluate the situation. مَا هُوَ إِلَّا أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا خَطَبْ. He barely heard the sermon of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَسْلَمَ لِلْوَقْتِ وَذَهَبْ. He instantly reverted to the faith and became a messenger and an ambassador of deen. Now, few points to reflect here in the diffusing of situation. The first thing we learn here, the scholars say, it was the anti-Islamic campaign that made Dhimad a Muslim. It was people speaking bad about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that brought him into Islam. He said, the man is sick, the man is mentally impaired, let me go help the man. So the negative message played out positively. That's the first thing. Number two, the tolerance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he accused him of insanity. Look at the message of the Quran. When the Prophet was said, Ya Qawmi, when the nation said, Inna lanaraka fi safaha, wa inna lanadhunnuka minal kathibin. That you're an insane person, and you're a deviated person. What was the message of the Prophet? Did he say, I'm deviated? Go look in the mirror and you'll know who's deviated. That's the type of comments we will make. Go say this to your father. Go say this to your brother. What did the Nabi say? Ya qawmi laysa bi dhalala. My brother, I think you got your facts muddled. Honestly, I'm not deviated. To set the record correctly, I'm a divine messenger of Allah. Not antagonizing, not provoking, but rather very measured and calculated. Tolerance. Number three, وَفِي سُرْعَةِ إِسْلَامِ ظِمَادِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينُ الْفِطْرَةِ وَأَنَّ النُّفُوسِ إِذَا تَجَرَّدَتْ مِنَ الضُّغُوتِ الدَّاخِلِيَّ وَالْخَارِجِيَّ فَإِنَّهَا غَالِبًا تَتَأَثَّرْ. The swift acceptance of dhimad speaks volumes on the naturalness and the pristineness of this religion. For a person to make such a metamorphosis, such a transformation, such a turn from hating to loving the most, surely speaks on the purity and the pristine of this religion. And number four, it speaks on the cleanliness of how the Prophet ﷺ approached the situation. The beautiful approach in how he came forward captured the heart of Dhimad radiallahu anhu. I'm going to share one incident quickly and I will wrap up. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receives wind that Harith bin Dhirar, Harith who was the father of Juwayriya radiallahu anha, neither he was a Muslim at that time nor Juwayriya. Subsequently she became a Muslim and she's one of the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And her father, Harith, as well, reverted to Islam. So he got wind that they were mobilizing to attack the Muslims. So he responded, and the Muslims went out, and they challenged their opponents, and this skirmish and shower of arrows happened at a well called Muraysi'. حَتَّى لَقِيَهُمْ عَلَى مَاءٍ يُقَالُ لَهُ الْمُرَيْسِيعُ. It was the name of a well. This is where this intense exchange of arrows had happened. And the Muslims were victorious. There was one setback that one Muslim, and this is in Sirat ibn Hisham, this has been mentioned, one Muslim was killed at the hands of a Muslim unintentionally, inadvertently, Hisham ibn Subaba. A stray arrow hit him from someone in the group of Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu. So the Muslims had that one setback and one casualty where they lost one Sahabi. Anyway, the campaign was over. The Muslims were victorious. Few people were captured. Now, here comes the tension. Sometimes you'll be traveling, you're going out, you had a good holiday, you had a good break, everything is over, and then suddenly something becomes unpleasant. Just when everything was fine and oops, there comes a glitch. There comes a hiccup. There was an altercation that broke out between a fellow Muhajir and a fellow Ansari over some water. And the Muhajir Sahabi was Jahjah radiallahu anhu, and the Ansari was Sinan ibn Wabira radiallahu anhu. In Sirat ibn Hisham, you can read the whole incident. The Muhajir radiallahu anhu called out to his fellow Muhajirin. He said, Ya lal Muhajirin, oh my Muhajir brothers, come. The Ansar said, Ya lal Ansar, oh my Ansari brothers, come. Now this slogan was breeding tribalism. This had a stench of paganism in it. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ma balu da'wa al-jahiliya. Ma balu da'wa al-jahiliya. Da'uha fa innaha muntina. I belong to this tribe and this group and this creed and this ethnicity. This will divide us. This will not unite us. Stop these slogans and put an end to it. They give off a stench. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam diffused it, dismantled it, nipped it in the bud, and Sahaba were happy. However, in the context of this argument, Jahjah radiallahu anhu, who was the Muhajir, he was somewhat wrong. And Sinan ibn Wubira, who was the Ansari, the resident of Medina, he was a victim. Again, Ubadah ibn Samit, he realized the tension. So immediately he went to his Ansari brother. He said, I'm sorry to hear about the argument that has occurred. And I know you have sustained some injuries. I am asking you, looking at the bigger picture, please forgive your brother and move on. If I know my brother has been violated, I go drop him my legal card and say, you can sue for defamation. Listen here, these are my legal costs and this is your legal rights. And this is what you can do. He went to Sinan ibn Wubira and he said, brother, forgive him. He said, okay, I'll forgive him, no problem. Amongst the Ansar was obviously Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the leader of the Munafiqeen. He wasn't a Muslim, but he alleged, he claimed that he was amongst the Ansar because he was a resident of Medina. So he was sitting at a distant place and somebody went there and told him, you know what, there was an argument between a Muhajir from Makkah and an Ansari. So he wasn't a Muslim to start off, but he gave off this hypocritical, apparent reflection of a Muslim. And you know, in English they say, I love people who openly hate me, but I hate people who pretend to love me. I love people who openly hate me. If a person says he hates me, I can understand. He's got a difference. But when a person is not accurate, he's not honest, he is hypocritical, he's superficial, then you don't know if he loves you or he hates you. So when Abdullah bin Ubay heard that there was this altercation, he made some nasty remarks. And he said, oh, okay. هذا ما أحللتم بأنفسكم. He addressed the fellow Ansar and he said, you brought this misery on yourself. You allowed these Meccans and migrants to come to Medina and you fed them. سَمِّنْ كَلْبَكَ يَأْكُلْكَ. There's an Arabic proverb. Feed someone. Make him your ally. And then you feed him so much that he gets teeth to bite and then he becomes your foe and he consumes you. So you feed him so much that he becomes your rival. He was nothing. You make him something. In English they say, some people are nothing. You make them something. And then when they become something, they think you're a nothing. Some people are nothing. You make them something. You give him prominence. When you give him prominence, he drops you out of the equation. Like, I promoted you, my brother. No, I don't know you. So he used this Arabic proverb, سَمْ مِنْ كَلْبَكَ يَأْكُلْكَ. Feed him till he becomes your rival. Then he said, if we go back to Medina, we will expel these downtrodden people. And his inference was to the Muhajireen and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
يَقُولُونَ لَئِن رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ.
They say, when we go back to Medina, we the honorable will drive out the downtrodden. He made this. He thought he was surrounded by his cronies only. Only to know there was a young boy, Zayd ibn Arqam, like the camera of Allah was planted there. He intercepted. He said, are you making these condescending, derogatory, inflammatory, nasty, vituperative comments about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So then he was backtracking. No, actually there's that. Zayd ibn Arqam went and he whispered this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now look at how volatile the situation is. The Sahaba felt very, very hurt. Is this what Abdullah bin Ubay is saying? Nabi Sassim called Abdullah bin Ubay. He said, did you say this? He said, no, how can I ever say a thing like this? This is a young lad, he just added words, he's spicing it up. How can you trust a boy like this? And Zayd ibn Arqam said, I felt so bad, like as if I was belied and as if I fabricated. But Allah knew I said the absolute truth. I was a young boy. Now it became apparent that there was two camps. Some people were saying, O Nabi of Allah, Abdullah bin Ubay has said this. And I think you need to deal with it head on. And I think you need to now stop him in his tracks. Enough is enough. And others were saying, O Nabi of Allah, I don't think you should make much of it. This is a young boy. I doubt a man like him of his prominence and caliber will say a thing like this. And this now created bickering amongst the Sahaba. There was now a gossip. There was distinct camps. Now imagine, The whole joy of victory has been eroded. The whole excitement of victory has been consumed. Why over this year? These things are going to happen. These things happen in the best of relations. The Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, stand up and move. We're moving. Now this was not in keeping with his plan of moving. In accordance to his comment, look at his strategy. Look at his eye. Look at his maturity ﷺ. He would leave at a particular time. He would halt at a particular time. He would resume at a particular time. He said, move. As they started moving, he met Usayd ibn Hudayr. So Usayd ibn Hudayr radiallahu anhu said, لَقَدْ رُحْتَ فِي سَاعَةٍ مُنْكَرَ مَا كُنْتَ تَرُوحُ فِي مِثْلِهَا. O Nabi of Allah, this is peculiar, strange and uncommon. Generally, in keeping with your timetable, this is not the time we would travel. He said, أَوَمَا بَلَغَكَ مَا قَالَ صَاحِبُكَ. Don't tell me you didn't hear about the turbulence and the nasty comments. So Usayd ibn Hudayr said, I'm in the dark. What are you talking about? He said, Abdullah bin Ubay has made these comments and others believe it's true and some say it's not true and there's bickering. So I just decided move. In Sirat ibn Hisham it's mentioned, Sayru Rasuli bin Nasi liyushghilahum anil fitna. The reason why the Prophet of Allah instructed his companions to move at an odd time, he wanted to divert their attention and tire their strength. Get their mind off this. Get them into something else. Today, by and large, if you look at the media, it is their design to sensationalize. I read an amazing quotation the other day. Have you ever thought, regardless of how much news happens in the world, it just fits exactly in the newspaper? Like, wow. I said, somebody said some real true words. Regardless of what happens in the world, it just fits exactly in the newspaper. We're there to, not to sensationalize, but to drop it. And, فَمَشَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يَوْمَهُمْ ذَلِكَ حَتَّى أَمْسَى وَلَيْلَتَهُمْ ذَلِكَ حَتَّى أَصْبَحَ وَصَدْرَ يَوْمِهِمْ ذَلِكَ حَتَّى أَذَتْهُمُ الشَّمْسِ. He said, Allah told them, travel. So they started traveling until nightfall came. They said, can we retire? He said, we're traveling throughout the night. Now you're moving, you're busy, everything gets forgotten because you're on the run. Whole night they travel. It came to morning. They said, can we drop? Can we? He said, perform Fajr and we move in. They perform Fajr and they resume. The remaining part of that day, the entire night, the following day, حَتَّى أَذَتْهُمُ الشَّمْسُ, until the intensity of the heat had actually paralyzed them. They said, O Nabi of Allah, can we lie down? He said, go down. The narration of Sirat ibn Hisham, they barely put their head down and they were out and gone. There was no time to gossip or bicker. They were so exhausted. And when they got up, revelation came and exposed the whole tale. So there was no more time. Allah revealed the entire verse, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the young lad Zayd ibn Arqam. He said, قَدْ صَدَّقَ اللَّهُ حَدِيثَكَ يَا غُلَامِ. Allah has proven the veracity and the truthful nature of your words. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوَّوْا رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَرَأَيْتَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ. Now there was no grounds for him to defend or shield or insulate himself because he had been blatantly, emphatically exposed. But up to that point, the Prophet ﷺ kept the tension at bay by his physical strategy, by making them move and travel. In essence, I'm saying, and I hope I have adequately communicated effectively a message to you, my brothers and sisters, that we need this divine light. And how do we need this divine light? We will not be able to rid the planet of its challenges, but we need the maturity, we need the wisdom, we need the foresight, and we need the vision with which the Prophet ﷺ dealt. And I leave you with these two words. If you cannot defuse a situation, for heaven's sake, don't infuse it. And somebody said in the English language, some people bring happiness wherever they go, and others bring happiness whenever they go.
Some people bring happiness wherever they go, and others bring happiness whenever they go. May Allah make us amongst those people that wherever we go, we bring happiness. And it's not when we leave that people sigh with relief. وآخر دعوانا عن الحمد لله رب العالمين.